Good morning. I like marching songs. I feel certain that Scott knew that some of us had been at the wedding and doing all these things, and we needed a little something to get us stirred up this morning. So that's a positive, and it's good to praise God. Be turning to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is where we will begin this morning. If you're with us for Bible class, we've had nothing but electronic problems. So if you're looking for a PowerPoint this morning, I will be glad to email it to you later, but right now we can't make it work electronically. So you'll just have to turn our scriptures, and I'll try to repeat myself as we go through, so make sure you, for those of you who take notes, that you can do so. This morning, the title of the lesson is The Passover, Captivity, Justice, and Salvation. The Passover, Captivity, Justice, and Salvation. And we're going to start by looking at captivity. And you might think, well, that's obviously a great place to start, but everybody knows the Israelites were in captivity. Well, did they? Because what we find with the Israelites is, once they got out into the wilderness, you know what they remembered pretty fondly? Hey, back in Egypt, we had it pretty good. They did not know they were in captivity. Let me tell you something. People today, bound for eternal destruction, slaves of sin, do you know what the first thing they need to realize is? I'm in captivity. And the same thing the people of Israel needed, I need today. Because justice is coming. And we don't want justice. But salvation is coming. And that's from God. So that's our lesson. The Israelites were in captivity. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 through 17 is where we're going to read. And just as we get, if you don't know this story very well, most people know the story of Moses in the burning bush, right? God comes and says, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. Well, God sends Moses to the people of Israel, and you know what they say at first? Nah, I'm kind of good. Because I'm pretty sure if we face up to Pharaoh, he's going to kill us. They didn't really want freedom. They didn't really know they were in slavery. Exodus chapter 12 will begin in verse 14. Now God has already told both Pharaoh and Moses that the day is going to come when the firstborn are going to be killed. But God has provided a way that he will save the people of Israel. Verse 14, let's look at this idea of the Passover. This day, verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone you may be prepared by you, and you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. As human beings, we need reminders. The people of Israel were in captivity. God brought them out. We know this, because we all forget things. How many of us forget to take things one day at a time? How many of us forget to pray to God at some point in our day? How many of us forget that God has salvation for us? We all do that. Who can live 100% spiritual life? I cannot. I'm not capable of it. There are days go by that I get so involved with what's in front of me and with me, you want to know the truth about it, that I can forget God, and I can take control of things myself, and I think I'm going to make it work out. Guess what I need to be reminded of sometimes? I'm not in charge, and God is. God knew the people of Israel would need to be reminded that he was God and he had saved them by a mighty hand. It is not coincidence that when Brother Truman read to us from Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus, the day before he is to be crucified for the sins of the world, is eating what meal? The Passover. And at that Passover, he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, because guess what we need to be reminded of? Every first day of the week, that God has saved us with a mighty hand. So the Passover of the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper of the New Testament, the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God on the cross, the shedding of blood, the unleavened bread, they all are reminders and they are memorials for us that God has saved us. And to understand that we need a Savior means to understand that we are in captivity. Turn back a few pages to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. The people of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years. Over that time, they had forgotten what it meant to be free. They had forgotten what it meant to be their own people. And not only had they forgotten, but Pharaoh had forgotten. Exodus chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. I'm going to skip a couple of verses. I apologize for that. It's much easier if the screen is on. It's not. We'll just deal with it. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." People of Israel were in captivity. They did not know that Pharaoh thought this. They did not know their own power. They did not know the power of God. They were in captivity. Take a look down at verse 13. Verse 13, "So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." Do you know what you can get used to? Being a slave. You can get used to it. People who are not Christians are used to it. To wake them out of their slumber, you must remind them that they are in captivity, that there is a God who has the power to release them, that they need a power outside of themselves that they may not understand. They may not know about Jesus. They may not know about the forgiveness of sins. They may not know about heaven. We have to tell them, you are a slave. You're going to have to pay the price, but Jesus can set you free. The same chapter, look at verse 22. How bad was it? "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Slavery, murder, captivity. That was the people of Israel's reality. But over 400 years, that's who they were. They didn't know any different. How many people out there in the world today are living their lives slaves to sin and have no idea they're going to hell? Have no idea how good it is to serve the Lord. How beautiful it is to have a promised land to look forward to and a God who has the power to deliver you. Well, if you're slaves to a Pharaoh who seems to be all powerful to you and your people, he has the power to control how you live and how you work and even control the lives of your children, it must take a great God with much power to release me from that. And this is where faith comes in. The people of Israel had to realize they could not do it, that God could and would if they would listen to him. Take a look down a couple of chapters over, at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. What the people of Israel had to realize was they couldn't do it, but God could. I forget that. Do you forget it? Do we forget sometimes to ask God? What did Jesus say? "Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek and you shall find. Ask and you will receive." I don't know about you. Sometimes I try and do it myself. So sometimes I forget to pray. Sometimes I need to do like the people of Israel and stand back and watch God work. The people of Israel needed the God of Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. You know the story. They leave. Pharaoh goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, my slave labor just left town. I got to correct that." He goes running after them. The people of Israel are scared to death. They're just slaves. They're not an army. They're not fighting people. And all of a sudden, they're out there in the wilderness between a rock and a hard place. Really, they're between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. Same thing. Look at what Moses said to them about their God that they don't know. Exodus 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." Do you believe that? I mean this sincerely. Do you believe God works in your life? If you don't believe that God can work in your life, guess what? You'll remain a captive. If you don't believe God will work in your life, you will struggle with sin because you don't have a God you trust enough to come to. If I don't believe God will do what he says, I will never come to him. Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I have to have faith in that. I have to believe in the rest before I will come to the Lord. The people of Israel had to believe in a God who would bring them through the wilderness, a God who would bring them through the Red Sea, a God who would lead them into the Promised Land. And until they had that faith, they wouldn't be successful. They would remain captives. The people of Israel needed a power greater than themselves. They needed God. I do the same. Go back to Exodus chapter 2, and I apologize again. I realize that we're working you pretty hard this morning. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. God not only had the power to do it, but he had the plan. And God hears and he has mercy. God hears and he has mercy. You may not know you're in captivity, but God does. You may not have the power to release yourself from captivity, and you do not. But you have to believe in a God who knows your situation, who loves you, and has mercy. What about the people of Israel? After 430 years, did God still care? Had he forgotten them? Take a look at chapter 2 of Exodus. We'll look at verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Man, you know, that's before the burning bush. That's before the first plague. That's before the Red Sea. God sees and he knows. And he has mercy. I don't know what your background is like. I don't know what you may think you have done in this life that has made you unworthy of God's love, but I will tell you it is nothing compared to the mercy of Jehovah God. I think this is a problem for some people. I think they say, "I could never be good enough." Let me tell you something. None of us can be good enough. There's no such thing as good enough. God knows you. He hears your groaning. He has the power to save you. He will save you. Not might. Will. He did the same to the people of Israel. It wasn't that God might save them. Maybe God can. God could and he would if they would observe his Passover, if they would sacrifice the lamb, if they would trust in a God who delivers, who saves. John chapter 8 now. We go from the Old Testament to the New. Our situation is the same as the people of Israel. We stand in captivity. There may not be a Pharaoh, but we're still in captivity. We may not have chains on our arms, but we still are under slavery. John chapter 8, verse 34, by the way. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus tells us the truth. We talk about the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, here's some truth. We're in captivity. John chapter 8, verse 34. I'll read through verse 36. John 8, 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," the King James has that beautiful phrase, Verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Without Jesus, I'm outside the house. I use this analogy quite a bit. When we're kids, do you know who can come in our house with us? Our friends, right? If I have a friend in the neighborhood, my parents know him, and I say, hey, little Johnny's coming over and we're going to play. That's fine. What about the people that are not friends with the son? Can they just come in the house willy-nilly? Hopefully not. We actually had a couple of kids who lived behind us who would come into our house. Let me tell you something. You haven't lived your life until you're taking a nap on the couch on a Sunday afternoon and all of a sudden two kids are in front of you. Hi. I'm not making that up, by the way. But if you're friends of the son, you can come on in. That dynamic plays with Christianity. Let me tell you something. When it's time to enter the house of God, you want to be friends with the son. Notice what he says there. The slave is cast out. The son stays in the house. Same with the friends of the son. Because when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we become like Christ Jesus in that as he is a son of God, we become children of God. And the children are allowed in the house. Jesus has the power to save. Jesus has the power to save. First of all, I have to understand that I'm in captivity, and then I have to trust Jesus to save me, much as the Israelites had to trust in a God who had power to save. Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, you probably know this verse. What Paul is going to tell us here through the Holy Spirit is, we as slaves, we are going to receive a gift. We are going to receive our due. We are going to receive our wages for our work. Now, don't get too excited. None of us wants them. But for all that slavery, and let me tell you something, if you're not in the Son, you're still a slave. If you're not a friend of Christ, you're still outside the house. And you don't know it, but you're a slave to somebody. And you're a slave to sin. Jesus tells us we will be paid for that. This verse is about the dichotomy between wages and a gift. There's another probably 3-4 hours of sermon just in that. We're not going to do that today. But the difference between wages and gift. The wages are what the slaves get. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know this. For the wages of sin is death. All that slavery you give to Satan, you'll be rewarded. Satan knows his time is short. He knows he's cast out. And he wants you to drag you down with him. He knows he will die. He wants you to die. So all that reward from serving your flesh, all that reward for slavery and remaining a captive and not trusting Jesus, not believing he can save you, not coming into his fold, not choosing to crucify the flesh, I will be paid my wage. But the free gift of God is eternal life. When I come out of captivity, when I put my faith in a God who can save me, and I come into the salvation of knowing the Son, I don't earn that home in heaven. It's given to me. I don't earn that home. It's not my wage. It's not my reward for service. It's what God gives me because we loved His Son. Because we believed in God when we said, yes, God, I believe it is you who sent this man Jesus. I believe he is your Son. I believe it is you who raised him from the dead. I believe it is you who resurrected him. God, to put my faith in Jesus is to put my faith in you. To put my faith in Jesus is to serve God. To put my faith in Jesus is to please God.
because he has given this precious gift to mankind, how will I treat it? That's the question we will be asked. You don't want to get to the pearly gates and God say, how did you treat that son I sent? And you say, didn't care, Lord. Got to tell you, really want to be golf more on Sunday morning than this whole Christian thing. Good luck. Good luck. Where's the pay stub for that? But we have to understand that we're in captivity, that God can save us, and he will bring salvation if we do as he pleases. God hears and has mercy. John 3:16. The people of Israel were in captivity, and they groaned, and they called out to God. And God heard, and he acted. That's what John 3:16 says to us today. God knew we were in captivity. God knew we could not keep the law. There was no way to be perfect. There was no way to be good enough. There was no way to work so hard that my wages would be eternal life. And God said, I know, I hear, and I'm sending my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus? I don't mean the kind of thing to say, oh yeah, I believe there was a guy who lived who had that name. That's not what I mean at all. That's not what the passage means. Do I trust Jesus enough to give my life? Do I trust Jesus enough to say, there are enemies against me who may kill me. I will stand and watch the power of the Lord because he will fight for me. Do I have the faith to give up my will and turn it over to God? Preachers are always met on our faith. God is always met. God gave his son. We can't imagine it. He gave his son because justice is coming. Justice is coming, and we don't want any part of that. We need mercy from a God who sees and who hears. The Passover is about justice. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23. Did you ever think about the fact that when the destroyer was coming in Exodus chapter 12, that he was coming on both the Hebrew and the Egyptian? You ever think of that? When the destroyer was coming, he was coming for every firstborn, every one. Because justice doesn't care. Before a holy God, we all stand condemned. No one can keep the law. By works of the law will no man be justified. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. That is a reality that we all must face a holy God, and we will all fall short, and we will be destroyed unless God sees the blood. Do you think for just a moment that if I'm a Hebrew and I don't observe the Passover and I don't put the blood on my doorpost, you know what happens? Justice. I live this life without Jesus Christ. Guess what's coming? Justice. And if there is no blood, there is no Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. Exodus 12 and verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. Let's stop right there for just a moment. What does the opposite of that mean? When I come to your house and I don't see the blood, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Justice was coming. The Egyptians were here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Don't turn there. I'll read it real briefly. By faith, this is Moses. By faith, Moses kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. The destroyer was coming for every house that had no blood, Egyptian or Hebrew. The Lord is coming for us if we're not in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that justice is coming. Never for a moment feel that you want justice. Never for a moment think that you don't need mercy. We all need mercy. And the only way mercy comes is if God sees the blood of Jesus Christ. If he sees the death of Jesus Christ. If he sees faith in his Son. Romans 3, verse 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what that verse says? We all are going to get justice. And we're going to get it hard. And we're not going to like it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Stop for just a moment. How was the Passover executed? How did that blood get on the lintel? Because a lamb was slain. And because that lamb was slain, and because that blood was there, God passed over those who by justice should have been killed. Verse 25 again. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let me tell you what that means. Justice is coming. It's God's justice. But you know who made a way? The God who sees, the God who hears, and the God who has the power to save. Because his justice will be satisfied. His justice has been satisfied. The question is, are you washed? In the blood. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Whose Lamb? God put him forward as a propitiation. You want to reject Jesus? Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Exodus 12. And I realize I'm working out today. Exodus chapter 12. Three more verses. The lesson is yours. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. When God told the people of Israel to sacrifice a lamb and spread that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and he would pass over every home that had obeyed him, every home where there was the blood, what God was doing was giving us an antitype. That's a fancy word that means a metaphor. He was showing us how his mercy works. It was showing us 1,400 years before Jesus came, 3,400 years before today, that he loved us and he was going to make a way for salvation. It was showing us that we need to understand that we had to sacrifice something precious to us and shed his blood, the Passover lamb, that that would be a memorial for all time, that God saves those by the blood of the lamb, that God knew he was sending his lamb, his son, to die on the cross for me, ungodly and unworthy and incapable of keeping the law. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Exodus 12, verses 5 through 7. It always helps to find them in the right chapter. Look at what Jesus is telling us about this lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Have you ever heard a lesson on the sinlessness of Jesus Christ? How much do you know about Jesus Christ? How much do you know about why it was important that he was without sin? God is showing us 1,400 years before it happened. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Look down in your Bibles to verse 12. Verse 12 of the same chapter. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. What was true then is true now. Are you in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? I don't even have to provide. God had to shed blood. The one who was just to judge me, the Holy One, the righteous one that created this world, sent his Son, who had no sin, to be sin for me, that in him I might become the righteousness of God. How many times have you in this church heard me say that? That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I can't grasp what that really means. Neither can you. I can guess what it would be like. We studied about David, right? The story that Nathan told him about this person that had this ewe lamb that was sacrificed. This is God's ewe lamb for my salvation. God, who is just to judge me, has made a way for justification because I have no power to save in myself. I am not capable of keeping the law. I don't want to stand before God and say, give me justice. I need mercy from a God who hears and who saves. John chapter 1, verse 29. You don't have to turn to look. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. What does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know how you can always tell if the Holy Spirit is greater than the preachers? I will never be able to plumb the depths of that sentence. The Holy Spirit says through John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What I know, because I've read Exodus chapter 12, what the Israelites knew was that God could provide salvation when he saw blood. That they were in captivity. They needed salvation from someone who had more strength than they and who heard and who loved them. You don't know it, but we're Israelites. If I've not become a Christian, if I've not become in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, if I've not said to God, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift of your Son who deserved none of this, who you allowed to die and you spat upon it. Go read Matthew 26. Go read Matthew chapter 27. Can you imagine being God from heaven and a man slapping you and spitting on you and saying to you, all right, you're a prophet. Tell me who struck you. And not calling down 12 legions of angels? Why did he do it?
No.
Because justice is coming. No. And I need to say, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus was showing us by instituting the Lord's Supper, and we're about to partake of it, that the Lord's Supper was equated to the Lamb of the Passover. So Peter puts them all together in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. What God is going to show us is that lamb that was to be slaughtered, that blood that was to be shed by us so that he would pass over the Egyptian, pass over the Hebrew, was looking forward to the time when God himself would provide the lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Let's look at that last sentence. What he's saying is, listen, Christian, you need to take this seriously. A severe price was paid. As Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds. Guys, that should be a frightening phrase. Justice is coming. The destroyer is coming upon everyone who's not been washed in the blood. it's as clear as it can be made. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. In other words, because we know the truth, because we understand it is a holy God who has saved us, how should we behave? In loving appreciation. If someone lets me in the house, do I act a fool? If someone lets me in the house and they say, you're welcome in my beautiful palatial home, but you're going to have to take off your shoes, you know what I do? Because I respect the homeowner, because I want to stay in the house, I take off my shoes. If the homeowner tells me, we don't eat our food with our hands, we use a fork, guess what I learned to do? Christians are the same way. We learn to behave in this world like we're going to behave in the next. Let me tell you something. If you think wallowing in sin is going to benefit you when you get to heaven, you're wrong. You won't like it there. Start adopting the mannerisms of heaven today. Back to the text. Why should I do this, Peter? Why do I care? Tell me why. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Where are you with Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? Do you love Him? Are you serving Him? Are you washed in the blood? God has the power to save you, and He will save those who have the blood of His Son on their heart. If not, justice is coming, and we will learn our wage. I am grateful to the God of heaven and His Son that I will not receive what I deserve, but I will receive the gift for those who love and come to Jesus Christ, put their faith in Him, and serve Him faithfully. It's that simple, but it's not easy. Do you believe that when the storms of life come, when the Egyptian army of hardship is coming, that God will be with you and strengthen you and help you to overcome sin in your life? He will, but you have to put your faith in Him. He's loved you enough to prove for all time that He loves you because He sent His Son to die for you. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian who's forgotten how you're to live? That's what Peter's addressing in the first part of that text. Have you become a Christian and you've accepted the free gift, and then you said, I like this world. God will save me anyway. God will continue to send the grace of man, and God will give. If you need to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, either in initial faith and obedience or in return,